Oh, it's wonderful to be here with you this evening. Can I encourage you? Would that be all right? All right. Good, because I want to be encouraged too. I'm going to share with you about believing faith. Believing faith. And we know that faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God, right? So we know where we actually can receive faith that causes us to stand. And that's the real premise of what I want to share with you and encourage each other in being able to be able to receive the confidence that God has desired for us to live on this earth with, the confidence, more confidence. So I'm going to start by sharing with you out of Psalms a little bit, and just to give you the thought process of where I'm going tonight. I'm going to look at, in the Old Testament, David, and in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. So Psalm 34 is where we're just going to look at for a moment. I'm going to be jumping around, so just kind of jump with me. So Psalms is very interesting and beautiful book of 150 different Psalms, isn't it? It's very beautiful. In explaining Psalms, I think that the one that makes the most sense to me is that Psalms is two opposing forces. The force of sense, you know, which is what this world is driven by, feelings, the sense. The sense is the natural man, the natural woman, and the opposite of this sense, that this feelings that object, you know, constantly objecting, constantly fighting, constantly trying to portray itself as right or righteous, or really it's self-righteous. And so that's the sense, you know, in each of us. But in the world, there's nothing more glorious, you know, to get out of the sense other than that. But then there is, sense never answers. It's just always has another question, right? It feels like it answered, but it didn't. And the only thing that actually answers is faith. Faith always answers. God always answers us. May not be what we want him to answer, but he always answers us. I mean, no is an answer, right? So wait is an answer. So the Word of God always gives us an answer. So it's always, you know, I see Psalms, maybe an explanation of it would be to you also, would be faith always objecting, and I'm sorry, a sense always objecting, and faith always answering. And I believe that's what the book of Psalms is. It's a beautiful understanding of prayers set to songs, set to sorrows. But if you or I, we are in a situation of desiring to be encouraged or to bring us out of a hurt or something, we always go back to Psalms. We know something in Psalms is going to encourage us. And it's because these are deep prayers that God gave us, that men, that people put to this, these words that we can actually read over and over again. Oh, I relate to that. I understand that. I need that. This is what I've already gone through. Somebody else has gone through it. And now this is holy for me to hear and to understand what I didn't understand. So in thinking of that, Psalms is 150 different chapters. And of those 150, King David wrote half of them, about 78 is what most people think, maybe more. Some of them are unwritten that you can't really tell, but about 50% of the Psalms were written by King David. And we know a lot about King David, right? We know that he was a man after God's own heart. We also know that he committed adultery and killed Uriah and tried to cover it up for 6 months until God brought him a man that he respected in the prophet Nathan, and Nathan said, "You're the man," and David said, "I'm the man." And we've all been there, where God says, "You're the person that is needing this right now," when we were pointing to other people that needed it, right? And we all struggle with the same thing. That's why it's so wonderful, you know, to be able to relate to people. I mean, it doesn't matter if they're Chinese or they're American, or they're American Chinese, or they're Nigerian, or they're from any other nation. They're human. God created them in his image. They have the same nature and the same needs as you and I, so we can relate to that. They're going to go through it if they haven't already, and most of them have already. Now it's just getting them to admit that they need help, just like God brought us to our knees in our hearts and in our minds. So David wrote 50% of these psalms. This Psalm 34, I'm going to read just a bit of it. Verse 1, he says, which is quite amazing. He says, "I will bless the Lord." Are you there? What's it say, the next few words? No way. Those are three words that, you know, are difficult to say for anybody, right? Especially when it says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." How did David get to the point where he could actually be confident enough to say that? And how can we, you and I, get to that place where we can say, "I will bless the Lord at all times," sickness and health, in disaster, you know, in situations of shipwreck like Paul did? "I will bless the Lord at all times." And he goes on, he says, "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Continually? These are very emphatic words, aren't they? "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad." So there's two parts in this explanation of David's joy. First says, "I'll bless the Lord at all times." And then he says, other people are going to hear it and they're going to join in with me. I mean, isn't it great to have other people enjoy your joy? And then all of a sudden, that's what we're here for. Really, this is what fellowship is, right? So we receive this beautiful walk with God, and we share it with one another, and we have what the Bible calls a testimony, right? It's a test that you've been in, and now you're telling people about what God did, and you're giving God the glory for him bringing us through this test, so that we can now give him the glory, because we know he's the only one that is worthy of the glory, because he's our Father, he's our God, he's our Savior. Although our sense would object to that. I want the glory. I want the glory, right? I want the glory. I want to be able to feel this, and that sense is objecting. Don't give God the glory. Take it yourself. So these things are what worked out in Psalms. So when David said this, "I will bless the Lord at all times," he's the same person that was the adulterer. He's the same person that was the murderer. Hard to put those two together sometimes. But because of the forgiveness of the Lord, we have a fresh start. Aren't you glad? Aren't you so encouraged in the word repentance? Because it's not a dirty word. It's God's word for renewing us back into fellowship with him. And just as Adam and Eve were ashamed of their sin, and God said, "I'll show you how that you can have your shame forgiven." And he killed that first, we don't see it in, you know, literal ways, but he took those skins, he covered them, he had to kill an animal for the first blood sacrifice. He showed us that. And from that time on, he said, "Life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. And there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood." And he set that up for us all, for the culmination of God in the flesh, becoming, you know, that a sinful forgiveness with that person, that man, that son of God, God in the flesh without sin becoming sin for us. It's too beautiful to naturally understand. So faith answers. When we believe God, we understand all things are possible all of a sudden. So we are set free. So David understood this. Now we think, you know, how could he understand this? We have the Holy Spirit living in us. The kingdom of God is permanently within us. But he had the Spirit of God only upon him at times. And yet he is said to be the one that is after the heart of God. And I believe that's the real key to our walk with God. Very simply, that God wants us to have a heart after him. And I want to have a heart after him. And you want to have a heart after him. How do we understand that we could say, I will bless the Lord at all times and mean it? You know, not just say it. And also say, as he said in Psalm 42, he said, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee. You know, he was understanding something very important. You know how a deer is. You got plenty of deer here, right? And a deer is one of the nature's God's animals that is very timid, right? It understands that it is the prey. It understands the predators are waiting. And so David takes this understanding. He says, as the deer panteth for the water. In other words, he understands that that deer's looking at that water and he's looking out also. He's not going to just drink the water. He's looking, he's panting for the water. He's wanting that water even while it's right below him. But he knows he's got to look both ways. He's got to make sure that he's not the prey as he's drinking. And David is giving that expression as he expresses how much he desires, he longs for the living God. He pants for these water brooks. He says, so my soul pants after you, O God. And then he heightens it and he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. What shall I come and see? When shall I come and see the face of God? So he had constantly in these prayers, in these psalms, he is talking about his sin, but the victory of overcoming it. And he's giving us an understanding that we can't live there. We have to lay our lives before the Lord and then go on. And if we don't go on, then we're back in sense. And sense is objecting with God all the time, objecting. And you watch too much of the news, and then you start being objecting. You know, you worry. Those things that happen naturally in our lives. So, if David wrote about 50% of the Psalms, so 78 out of 150, who wrote the rest? Well, amazingly, David inspired about 20% more of the Psalms of the rest of the 75 or so to be written. And you know who he inspired? They watched his life, just like people are watching our lives, right? They watched David's life and his passion to repent and to go on with God. And they saw him in some terrible things. Terrible, difficult, sinful. They saw all these, but they saw him repent and then go on with God, and they were inspired. And God used David's life of sorrow, sin, and repentance to touch these people just like God is in you. So don't hide your sin. What God can do, 20% more. The sons of Korah. Levites. Remember who they were? Remember who the sons of Korah were? 550 years before this time, they were the ones that were in Korah's rebellion during Moses. Remember what they did? They said to Moses and Aaron, "We want the high priest job." And Moses and Aaron fell on their face. Remember that? And Moses said, "Well, listen," and I'm paraphrasing really badly here, but he said to them, "You know, if the earth doesn't open up, that doesn't happen, and swallow you up and you go down into the earth, then I am not a prophet, or I am not speaking for God. But if it does, and the earth opened up, swallowed 250 of these sons of Korah and all their families, and then you would think that would bring some fear, wouldn't it?" But it didn't. The next morning, there was another murmur against, and they pointed at Aaron and they pointed at Moses and said, "You made this happen. You caused God to open that. They're dead because of you." And the anger of God struck almost 15,000 more dead. Yet here, the sons of Korah were so affected in the generations to come in the fear of the Lord that by the fifth, sixth generation, seventh generation or more, now they were so ready to serve God with all of their heart, to bless the Lord at all times, that David in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 6, without any seemingly permission from God, said, "Let them be in the temple now." They wanted to be, in the tabernacle. They were tired of toting all the utensils and the tent gear every time the fire would move back in the days of Moses. But now they have learned and have such a reverent fear for God, like David did. He knew that. He said, "Now have them be singers in the temple." That's a great high privilege. And so the sons of Korah wrote 11 of the remaining Psalms, and we have them in the Psalms. They were Levites. And then Heman was a Levite, one of the wisest men in the day. He was Samuel's grandson, the worshiper and a singer and a seer. And he had 17 children. Yes. Asaph was also a Levite. He wrote 12 Psalms. These are men that saw David's walk with God in sorrow and in victory and said, "I want to be like God in him." There are people that want to see you, your grandsons, your wife, your husband, your friends. You are being seen. I am being seen first by God. So there's this trade-off that we have. How could David ever say, "I will bless the Lord at all times"? That's how, because he was a man of repentance. He was a man that said, "God, whatever you want, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. I don't want my own will." My own will is sense. It's emotions. It's objecting whatever what you have in my life. I want faith. I want you to answer me according to your will, and I will accept that. Doesn't need to be mine. Ethan was also a Levite, and he was considered the wisest man of his days. He wrote one of the Psalms. He was a musician. He was a singer. He was the wisest man until Solomon came along. Solomon wrote two Psalms. So 20%, I mean, would you take that if 70% of the people you met were affected by your life? Would you take that as a positive? We're in a good way, by the way. And you know, this is how God works, right? His seed, his word, it will not fall to the ground void, right? It'll do its work. Now, it might seem like it fell on the ground void because we don't see what happens with it. It may be rejected. "I don't want to hear that. Get away from me." And then, you know, 10 years, 15 years later, I remember what they said. and God's working, because his seed is alive. It may eventually even bring about death in that person of rejection, but it still was alive and it did his work, God's work, because he loves us enough to tell us, just like he did David, you're the man, you're the man. And he received it. You know, it would be easy to get really confused reading, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is the Apostle Paul. He said, in everything, give thanks. Easy to get confused with, did David say that? You know, how can he say that? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's what he said. In everything, give thanks. Just like David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. It would be easy to get confused if we didn't actually know it's the same Holy Spirit that's on both of them, separating of about 1,000 years in time. So this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you and I. What is in everything to give thanks? Everything? Yeah. Yeah. Why? Because God's in control. God's in control. Your life cannot end. My life cannot end until God says it's finished. So what are we going to say to that? Thy will be done. Let your kingdom come. It's always the best for me. So how could David and Paul be so sure, so positive of success, so sure in their life that whatever happened in their life was fine with them? They could praise God, they could trust God and bless God, and they could in everything give thanks to God because of one thing. So I want to look at Hebrews 11:1 with you. I've shared this many times, but it's never enough, is it? The Word of God never grows dull because it's alive. Now, you could probably quote this to me because it starts with Hebrews 11:1. It's the whole faith chapter, right? And we go, this great cloud of witnesses of, and it's amazing that faith is talking about the Old Testament. But it starts by saying, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So let's discuss just for a moment, what is faith? What is faith? And it's easy to say in our lives, I'm going to talk a little louder now because I feel caged over there, but faith is sometimes a word that's up in there in the air, and we grab it, we can just sometimes, you know, we can get it and put it in, you know. But faith is, let me give you a simple definition that I believe is very relevant and true and scriptural. Faith is actually, it is the conviction of God's truth. That's it. The conviction of truth. So now the conviction of truth, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So what is substance? What is substance? Your Bible says, what's another word for it? What does yours say? The evidence. Okay, well, that's the next verse. But it says, now faith is, all right? Now faith is what? I'm saying conviction of truth. It's the substance. What does yours say? Possibly assurance. What's yours say? Confidence. And really, that's what I want to talk about. How many of you want more confidence in your life? How many of you are sick of being confident? You want to worry more? You desire to not be sure? You know, your hope is to go out to the parking lot and your car doesn't start. You know, you really hope that you ran out of gas. You know, or do you want to be confident? We all want to be confident. We all desire that. Well, God wants to put it in us by faith. It's the only way that faith is that conviction of the truth. And a lot of times it's of sin, like David, right? Like you and I. So he convicts us of what is true. And then all of a sudden that conviction bears record by faith in us of confidence. Now I know what is truth. And so I can stand here because God has given me evidence that is a spiritual evidence that nobody else can move me on because it's God-given. It's firsthand. I can't give you faith. You can't give me faith. Only God can give. Just as much as I can forgive you for offending me, you can forgive me for offending you, but neither of us can forgive each other's sin. Only God can. And we're not going to want to forgive each other unless God forgives us first. So faith, or the conviction of truth, it bears the next step of that. It gives us confidence in who God is in us. And we desperately need that in our life. Is that better? We desperately need that in our life. I'm going to probably get worse. So I'm going to pull that baby off and bring it. No, I won't, promise. It's like a shock right there. See, God knows. So we have, you know, this wonderful book of truth. And God is saying, Steve, will you listen to it? Because if you listen to it, I'm going to give you confidence in your life in this area. And then when you continue to listen, I'm going to give you more confidence in this area. And all this faith will give you confidence in to rely on me more and not your sense, not your objecting sense that is going to always object against me. It's now you're going to see that faith overcomes everything in life. And then the fruit of the Spirit is going to start being working in me, right? Love, joy, peace. You know, and I need more of that. Ask my wife. You need more of that. We all need more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you sick of the deeds of the flesh? I mean, that's all there that this world offers us. But you and I have something that the world doesn't have. And God says, I want to use you to give it. And it might not just be with your mouth. It might be just with your actions. And you could actually touch another 20 to 70% or more people in your life if you just let God do it. We let God overcome our sense. God desires to do that. And he gives us the conviction of his truth, and it becomes substance. It becomes spiritual assurance, not ego or, you know, now I'm a real man, you know. It's no, now I am more godly because God is more in me, in my mind. He's washing my mind by the regeneration through his word, through the truth that sets me free from me. And I need to be set from me. And so all of this is the very thing that's hoped for, right? All of this substance that we have in us now, we have hope, which is what this world doesn't have. They don't have any hope. They have hope in, you know, boy, I sure hope we're going to work out this Mars thing, you know, with Musk. You know, I sure hope we're going to be able to defeat cancer. Boy, I sure hope all these things that would be great. But God says, trust in me in your cancer. Trust in me in your sickness. Trust in me in your poverty. And when you get through it, you're going to have a testimony like David, and you're going to be able to sing about it because you'll give me the glory. And so we can walk in that understanding becomes evidence in our life. That's that second part. It's the evidence of things not seen. It becomes fact, reality in our life. We're not just talking about it. We are it. We are the child of God that we always wanted to be, and now God is working in us so much that all we want is the will of God, even if it's the worst thing we've ever seen, because it's the best thing, because God's there. So Paul and David could say that because of this same thing working in both of their life, the conviction of truth, and the conviction of truth, which was his faith, became evidence in their life of confidence in God. spiritual confidence. So David could dance with all his might and not care even if his wife thought anything. You know, he could do things like place those Levites, you know, the sons of Korah in the temple because he knew God had spoken to his heart. Even if he never talked to anybody else, he knew it was right. He knew it in his not his sense, but by faith he knew it. And so he could do that, even though it wasn't a command of God by anybody else. So we have this to hold and to trust God in. Let me tell you a little story that's not that little. I try to make this little. I'm going to try to make it short, but you have at least 5 more minutes for this story, right? Just for this story. So I was preaching at Speaker's Corner, and it's just so fun to have my wife with me, Tina. You know, I can look out at her and know if I'm saying something wrong. It's the fantastic. You know, that's one of the things. But I was preaching, and up Tina's standing in the back of the crowd, and up is, you know, comes this young guy on a skateboard, electric skateboard, you know, and he's just, what happened to pushing, you know? You don't do that anymore. And he flipped the skateboard and then put it in his hands, and I see him talking to Tina, and he while I'm preaching, and he. Later, she told me, he said, I heard that guy talking about Jesus up there, and I'm wondering, is he for him or against him? Tina said, well, that's my husband, and he's for him. And he listened, and we talked to him later, and 2 weeks later, he had known the Lord. And 2 weeks later, we baptized him outside in the outreach center, and he was so excited. He's an Iranian. And he comes from generations of Iranians, and he goes home, and after he gets baptized, and he's so excited about the Lord, and we get a call from him about, you know, 3 or 4 days later, and he said, Steve, Tina, my grandparents are staunch Muslims from Iran, as well as my parents, and I told them about Jesus, what happened to me, and my grandfather, my grandmother gave their life to the Lord, and I said, wow, that's wonderful, Ollie, and he said, you know, I gave them a cross, and they're wearing the cross, which for a Muslim, that's a big thing, and you know His father and mother are looking at the grandparents that are always there, you know, with crosses around their necks sitting there now. And he said, and I shared the Lord with my cousin, Kaz, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. He said, wow, you know, it's happening so fast because he's so excited about God, and God's planting this seed, and he's got to give the seed of God away. And God is causing it not to fall to the ground void. And now his grandparents know the Lord, and Kaz knows the Lord. And man, we prayed and we're excited about him. And then 3 days later, he calls, said, Steve. And I said, yeah, I'm waiting for it, you know. He said, you think it'd be okay if I baptize Kaz in the bathtub? And I said, no, it's only for clergy. No, I'm just kidding. And I said, of course. He said, okay, wow, all right. I wasn't sure. I said, yeah, man, do it. You'll have a great time. So he calls the next day, and he said, we did it. We did it. Filled the bathtub up with water, and Kaz and I went and I baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, he came up, and his hands were up in the air, and my hands were up. And we just stood there in the bathroom worshiping God for a while. Said, wow, that's beautiful. That is really beautiful, Kaz. He said, by the way, I'd like to invite you and Tina to my birthday party. I'll be 25. And we said, all right, okay, this will be interesting. So we show up. This is not in any newsletters yet. So if you get the newsletters, you haven't heard this. So we go to this birthday party, and we're the only non-Iranians there. it's his uncle, aunts, you know, and they, you know, and I, what was good about it was that whoever's birthday it is, we realized they rule, you know, they get to do what they want to do. And so all the food comes in the, you know, in the room, and I mean, it's a table from here to the wall, and there's food, more food, and there's not enough room for the rest of the food, and, you know, and then Kaz looks over at me and he says, Steve, would you pray? And I looked over at his dad and everybody, and I smiled, and I looked back at his dad, and his dad's looking at me like, I'm going, uh-oh. But I prayed. And so, you know, I put all the just teeny bit of food on my plate. No, a lot. And I'm eating and just enjoying. Everybody's happy and so excited for Ollie's birthday, you know, 25-year-old birthday. And then I look over at Ollie's dad. His name's Mo. You know what that's for, right? Mohammed. So I look over at Mo and smile, and he goes. And after about three or four more minutes, he couldn't be quiet. And he looks at me and he points over at me, and we're just right across the table from each other, you know. This is his house, you know, this is his table, but it's Ollie's birthday. And he said, I know all about you. And I said, okay. And he said, all the imams in Iran, all of the ones, the caliphs, all of them, they all are thieves. They all want your money. They are liars, and so are you. And I went, okay. I didn't know what to say, you know. And they're all yelling at him, that everybody else, except for, you know, his wife wasn't sure what to say. And they're saying, stop it. These are Ollie's guests. It's his birthday, and blah, blah, blah. And I thought, okay, well, that's all right. But he didn't stop. He said it again and again. And then he said other stuff. And, 15 minutes later, after many more accusations, I had it. So I looked at him and I said, Mo. He said, yes. I said, you're a mechanic. Yes, I'm a mechanic. And he's been a mechanic for about 25 years. And I said, what if I told you every mechanic I've ever met is a murderer? He looked at me and said, what does that have to do with anything? I said, everything. If I am a liar and a thief, and all I want is the money because your imams and every religious person that you've known is that way, and that means I'm that way, then you're a murderer because every mechanic I've ever met is a murderer, and you're a mechanic. He looked at me and said, that doesn't make any sense. I said, oh, yes, it does, and you know it. He said, no, it doesn't. I said, yeah, it does. And he went on again and said, you are a liar, and you are. And I said something maybe I shouldn't have. I don't know. I guess I shouldn't have. I looked at him and I said, Mo, you have blood on your mechanic tools. Sounded like it would be something pretty good to say, but he looked at me, said, what? And I said it again. And he said, I said, that's right. If you're that same person you're accusing me of, and you understand what I'm saying. He said, no, I don't. Well, a couple minutes went by. And you're not going to believe what he said next. He said, what would it take for me to be a Christian? I'm like, really? And I asked him, I said, are you sure? Are you serious? And he said, yeah, why not? I said, well, okay. If you're serious, I'll tell you. He said, okay, I'm serious. So I went over there and I got on my knees and I looked up at him on the other side of the table. And I said, Mo. He said, what are you doing on your knees? I said, well, I'm just showing you what it would take to be humble in your heart. You don't have to get on your knees, but he said, I'm not going to get on my knees. I said, okay. What I didn't know was he's a mechanic and his knees hurt. So he wasn't, you know, saying what at first I thought. And I shared with him what it meant to come to know Christ as his Savior and accept Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. And he looked at me and he said, I don't think I can do that. I'm not sure about that. He was serious. I mean, God had changed all that. You know, I don't know, blood on the tools did it or not, but he actually was serious. And Ollie's sitting right next to him, and Kaz is sitting there going. And so I realized he wasn't really ready for that, because he said, I'm not really sure about it. And I said, well, it's okay, it doesn't matter. And I got up and I walked to the other side and sat down. And by that time, the lady said, it's time to open the presents, you know, for Ollie's birthday. So Tina and I went with the other family members, but Mo didn't come in, and neither did Kaz or Ollie. They're still in the other room. And so we're there about 5 minutes waiting for them to come in, and all of a sudden Kaz runs in the room and he said, Steve, Tina, come back. He's on his knees. So I go in there and he's on his knees with a pillow on each knee. Kaz had run and got him a pillow because his knees hurt, you know. And he's on his knees, and I got down on my knees and I said, Mo, what are you doing down here? And he said, well, said I needed to get on my knees. And I said, yeah. I said, do you understand what it takes to receive the Lord as your Savior, Jesus Christ, and what I explained to you? He said, not really. I said, okay, that's okay, but you can think about it. Read some scripture, and you know, your son will tell you what to read. And I got up, and they went, no, Kaz and Ollie. And I said, he's not ready yet. Not ready. God's going to do it in his time. And it was so beautiful, so beautiful. We've been here now for a few months, and probably a month ago, Tina and I were walking, and Ollie called us from London, and he's telling us how God was working in his dad, and how he on Easter he looked over at Ollie, and he said, Jesus is coming, Ollie, and Ollie went, what? He said, Jesus is coming. And he said, I know he didn't know what he was saying, but God knows what he's saying. And God put that. He said it all day long, he said. He said, Steve, I love Jesus so much. Tina, I love Jesus so much that I could get cut up in little pieces for him and still praise him. That is believing faith. And especially knowing what's happening in Iran, you know, in his with his whole his whole culture. So God, you know, is doing a work in all of us, right? All of us. And he wants to enable us to take one step so he can meet us there in that believing faith, in that conviction of truth. We know it's truth. We don't doubt it's truth because God reveals it to us in our spirit. And so we are confident, and we can go from that conviction of truth, that faith unto faith, faith unto faith, right? Conviction of truth to conviction of truth, instead of faith unto, I don't know, that maybe was just one of those things, you know. And if we're in the Word of God, then it will be that repetition of confidence in our life, so that nothing in this world matters, stock market, right? Price of oil. By the way, it's over $9 in London, so be happy. You know. So God's doing this in our lives. You remember when Jesus was questioned by Pharisees and lots of other people, but they kept asking him to, you know, do another miracle, or, you know, do something that would cause our senses to believe. And finally, they asked him a question. And it was a good question. Finally, it was a good question. They said, what must we do to do the works of God? Remember that? What must we do? It's in John chapter 6. What must we do to do the works of God? Remember what Jesus said? When say what he said. That's right. But he said, this is the work of God that you would believe on the one whom he sent. Talking about himself. He was the one speaking. He's the one that God sent. That's all God expects of us. And we think it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You know, do this, do that, right, left, center. But God is, it's an inward believing by faith and trusting God in right where we're at. He doesn't want us to go any other place. Right where we're at, believe in him whom he sent. There was a young man, I'm going to finish here. There was a young man that came up and after I was preaching, and I had seen him in the crowd, and his wife was with him, or at least that's who I thought it was. And he came up after I got done preaching, and he said, "Can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Sure." And he said, "I thought I believed. I thought I knew. And I figured it out. And then I got frustrated. And then I couldn't figure it out anymore who Jesus was." He said, "Then I thought about it more and I figured it out. And then I got frustrated again. And I didn't, you know, I got confused again. I didn't know who Jesus was." And he's standing there and I just wanted to hug him, you know, because he was so sincere and he wanted to know who Jesus was. And his name was Nathan. We had exchanged names and he's standing there and I put my hand on his shoulder. He's like a big teddy bear, about 28 years old or so, 30. And I said, Nathan, you're trying to understand something spiritual with your intellect. You can't understand that. I said, let's read a scripture together. He said, okay. So I opened to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and we read this together. Actually, he read it out loud. I said, read this. And he says, he read it. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not a does something. And he read this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He must come to him and believe that he exists. And when he read this, Nathan looked up at me and he said, I understand now. Can I become a Christian now? And I said, yeah, I'll pray with you if you'd like to pray. What I didn't know was his wife was a believer. They had come from 3.5 hours away in Somerset. They'd come into London, and she'd been praying for him for a long time. She was pregnant with their first child, and he had been listening in the crowd. She had brought him there thinking maybe this would happen, maybe something good would happen, because there's all kinds of speakers at Speaker's Corner. But he stood in that crowd, and he listened, and he was stirred. Because of the seed of the Word of God was not going to return void. And he said at the end, when I got done preaching, he said, all right, let's go to his wife. And they took off to leave. And his wife said, I thought that was it. And then he stopped and he said, just a minute, I got to ask this guy a question. And he turned around and that's when he said, can I ask you a question? And Elizabeth, his wife, Tina and I, all grabbed hands and prayed with Nathan, and he came to know Christ. And ever since, he's a gypsy, in a gypsy family out in Somerset. And, you know, he now, from that point on, I told him, start reading the Word of God, and God will give you faith over your sense. And the Word of God has caused him to understand that the gypsy way of believing the Bible is false. And he keeps texting us things and saying, they believe this, but the Bible says this. They're wrong, aren't they? Yeah, they're wrong. You know, it's beautiful to see that, you know, he understood the value of God's living word. And that's all God ever expects of us, to understand the value of this, to understand that, you know, this brings about life in us, true life and hope, even in the worst of times, like David or Paul, you know, shipwrecked how many times, you know, going through how many beatings. Why Why didn't he stop at the first one? Because he had the victory in Christ. Why did he say to God, you know, if you'll just take this from me? God said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You know, why? My power is made perfect in your strength. No, in your weakness. So God is trying to make us weak so he can make us strong, to give us believing faith in the midst of our lives so that we can have the conviction of his truth. And he put his confidence as evidence of that. And so every time that we doubt, God says, nope, I already made that evident to you. It's reality to you now. It's fact. That's who you are. So let's pray. All right. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You are faithful, Lord God. You're true, Lord. We rely upon you. You've given us your word. Lord, it's enough. No, it's more than enough. Lord, every moment of our life, Lord God, our natural tendency is to doubt. But Lord, our spiritual man and our spiritual woman overcomes by the conviction of your truth. And you, O God, making us confident, Lord God, in your supernatural ability. We lay our lives before you this evening. Thank you for, Lord, this fellowship right now. Thank you for this fellowship. Lord, we're thankful for you giving us the ability to understand what true love is, to understand what lust is, Lord God, to understand what, Lord, hate is, Lord. Lord, help us to trust you beyond, Lord God, our own senses. Your word, which is, Lord, a light, Lord God, unto this path that we're on. Lord God, we thank you. You are the light of our life, Lord God. You cause us to rise just like your resurrection. The old is gone and the new has come. Lord, we're new in you each time we repent of our sins. Lord, you give us new hope, Lord God, and give us joy, O God, in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Amen.